Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Please stand if you're able. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord. This Wednesday is St. Lucy's Day. St. Lucy was a 3rd century Christian saint and martyr. And she was a faithful believer who was persecuted for her faith. She lived in Syracuse on the island of Sicily. And St. Lucy's Day became prominent during the late Middle Ages because of an intricacy of the Julian calendar. If you know anything about the Julian calendar, it was the calendar that was instituted by Julius Caesar, and it did well by having leap days every 4 years, but it didn't account for the fact that the earth rotates around the sun slightly less than 365 and a quarter days. And so over time, we had too many days. And so when we get to the late Middle Ages, we're about 8 days behind. So the shortest day of the year, do the math, was December 13th, St. Lucy's Day. So the solstice actually happened on December 13th. Instead of December 21st, because we were actually ahead. What they did is they went back and took days away, and now we don't have a leap year on every century to account for the fact. So in the year 2000, we didn't have a leap day. Did you know that? That's because of the intricacies of our orbit around the sun. This is more than you would get in a sermon usually. So anyway, they fixed it. The Gregorian calendar fixed it. But back in the late Middle Ages, December 13th, St. Lucy's Day, was the darkest day of the year. And so this became a celebration of light. Because if you know Latin, or if you know Italian, or if you know a little bit about English etymology, which was the spelling bee pantagram yesterday, etymology. Sorry if I ruined it for you. If you know anything about English etymology, Lucy means light. And so December the 13th became St. Lucy's Day, the darkest day of the year, a festival of light. And in far northern European countries, where it's even darker than it is here, although it gets dark pretty early here, I have good news for you. It's actually, we've already passed the earliest sunset about 2 days ago. Now the sun is setting at 4:34. It was 4:33. So we're moving upward. But farther northern European countries, it's even darker, of course. And if If you're Swedish, or if you're in Sweden, or if you're in a place with a significant Swedish population, like Philadelphia, I'm told, or of course Minnesota, but in places with significant Swedish populations, they celebrate St. Lucy's Day. And what they do is they gather everyone together, and the children have put on period costumes and they play roles. But one particular young woman is chosen to be St. Lucy. And I've got a picture, yes. So St. Lucy wears this candelabra crown of candles, and she processes into the room at the end of this ceremony, and it's supposed to be a picture of the coming light, the light that is coming into the darkness. And I haven't ever been to one of these, but I imagine it's kind of like the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving parade where Santa comes, you know, and it kind of like gives you goosebumps. You know, here's St. Lucy, here's the coming light. And St. Lucy is a forerunner in that way, liturgically and in the scope of the church year. St. Lucy's Day is a statement that light is coming. On the darkest day of the year, light is coming. And of course, Christmas is set just after the winter solstice, as I told you last week, because that's when the light starts getting greater than the dark. Christ is born, and the light grows and grows and grows and grows. Of course, John uses the metaphor both in his epistle, the first epistle of John, and in his gospel in chapter 1, the metaphor of light as the coming glory of Christ. The light grows and grows and grows. And so that in that way, Lucy is a forerunner. She is a forerunner of the coming light. In the darkest day of the year, she brings hope and comfort. As we come to the text today, we have another forerunner. In fact, the forerunner, John the Baptist. In the Gospel of Mark today, we don't have much of a description of John. We don't have much of a description of his ministry or his message. Mark is almost always very succinct, but we should not mistake his brevity for a lack of profundity. Mark is able to pack a lot of information into a little bit of space. I would invite you to look at the text. We've got the text from Isaiah printed in the bulletin, and also the text from Mark printed in the bulletin. I'll be referring to both of them. Mark doesn't get into a lot of the prelude or prolegomena that the other Gospels do. He jumps right in, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he enters into the story of John. And it says in verse 2, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes some verses, the first of which is not from Isaiah the prophet. What's going on here? What Mark is doing is Mark is doing a clever bit of theology with this quotation, this set of quotations. You may have heard before some people criticize the Gospels, say there's lots of contradictions in the Gospels. There's contradictions in the story of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Well, the stories are told differently because the Gospels are written with a different theological purpose in mind. Here we see Mark and some critical scholars may say this is a mistake because he's not quoting Isaiah. But if we assume that Mark is doing this on purpose, what is going on? The quotation from verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." If you have a Bible that has cross references, you'll see that this is cited in verse 2 from Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1 is telling, it's the very last book of the Old Testament, and it is telling that there's someone who is going to be a forerunner to Messiah. Mark couples that quotation from Malachi 3:1 with Isaiah 40. What's he doing? He knows exactly what he's doing. He is recasting Isaiah 40 in terms of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. If we look at Isaiah 40 in its original context, you can flip over to there in the bulletin. Isaiah 40 in its original context was about the return of Israel, Judah specifically, from exile in Babylon. Imagine that you have been in captivity for 70 years. All those 70 years, you have longed for God to visit, to deliver you from captivity, to deliver you from your enemies, to return you to your land. You're living in a foreign place. Your captives torment you, as the psalm says, demanding mirth, demanding joy, saying, "Sing us the songs of Zion." And the people reply, "How can we sing those songs in a strange land?" They suffered for 70 years. They repented of their sin. They saw their homeland destroyed, their city razed, their temple looted. And they cry out for 70 years for redemption, for deliverance, for a return from exile. And in the midst of that crying out, in the midst of that longing, in the midst of that darkness, we have these words: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Her warfare is over. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord double for all her sins." You're going home. As it says later in the passage, this is good news. "Go up on a high mountain," verse 9. "O Zion, herald of good news." This is the best news that they could ever get. Your sins are forgiven. You're going home. What Mark is doing is he is casting Isaiah 40 now in terms of the coming of Christ. I told you last week about prophecy, that Old Testament prophecy usually has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment of Isaiah 40 is the return from exile. It says, "Prepare a highway in the desert." Prepare a highway in the desert for God, and the direction is that Yahweh is coming from Mount Zion to Babylon. So we got to prepare a highway for Yahweh to come and bring us home. That's the direction. But what Mark is doing with this is he is using this Malachi passage that says there's going to be a messenger who will appear before your face, preparing your way, and then he cleverly switches the punctuation of the passage. The voice crying in the wilderness, comma, quote, "prepare the way." You see the difference? Isaiah 40 was, "prepare a highway in the wilderness." In other words, build a road through the desert for Yahweh to come and deliver you. Here it is, a voice crying in the wilderness, comma, "prepare the way." Mark is taking Isaiah 40 and he's recasting it in terms of the coming of Christ. And in such, he is placing John the Baptist as a herald of good news to say to us, "Your warfare is over." To say to us, "Comfort, comfort. Be comforted, my people." And to say to us this central message, "Prepare, prepare the way." Last week we talked about staying awake. The theme of Advent is staying awake in the darkness. Here we have a message: your waiting is over. The Lord is coming. Prepare the way. This is good news. This is really, really good news. The things that we have longed for, the things that we prayed for, are going to be answered. The Lord is coming. We need to prepare the way. How do we prepare the way? John the Baptist here, Mark's message is very simple. We're going to prepare the way. It says in verse 4, he was baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Very simply, we prepare the way by repenting. But as we heard in the kids' sermon, repenting is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Mark does not elaborate on John's message here, but we know from the teaching of the scriptures and from the other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, that he did elaborate on what it means to repent. Many of us Christians are very confused about what repentance is. Very confused. Many of us think, and some people will assert, that if someone is shedding tears, appears remorseful, says I'm sorry, that they have repented. As we might say in the legal profession, the jury's still out. John the Baptist makes it very clear in other places. When he sees the scribes and he sees the Pharisees coming to be baptized, he says he's skeptical of their repentance. He's skeptical of the sincerity of their tears. He says, who warned you of the wrath that is coming? And he tells them, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Repentance bears fruit. As James says in his epistle, I will show you my faith with my works. The word repent literally means, as I told the kids, to stop, turn around, and go the other way. It implies not just heart emotion, but action. Stop doing what you were doing. Make restitution for what you have done. This is exactly what John the Baptist tells the soldiers who come and want to be baptized. He tells them, give back what you stole. Stop your threatening. Repentance includes action. It includes setting things right. It includes, as far as we are able, to help do our part in undoing the curse, wherever the curse is found. Let us not be confused about our faith and about repentance. It includes good works. It includes actions of restitution. It includes, especially if there is a grievous sin, that you demonstrate your repentance with your actions. I say this because it is very, very common in our churches, not just PCA churches, but other Christian churches that rightly emphasize forgiveness, that they use repentance as a weapon against those who have been sinned against. That, especially in the case of a grievous sin, a sin in which someone has harmed another person to a great degree, that if they demonstrate some tears or some remorse, it is said that they are repented and you have to forgive them. That's not the message of John the Baptist. The message of John the Baptist demands accountability. It demands restitution. It demands that you show fruits of repentance. And it is incumbent upon the leaders of the church, when someone has committed a grievous sin, especially when they've hurt someone else, that the leaders of the church say, thank you for your confession. We're going to need to see it demonstrated over a period of time. That's repentance. Repentance involves action. And so preparation includes doing things to undo what we have done in this world. The reason why repentance is a part of Advent is what we are doing is we are acknowledging that the darkness is our fault. We are acknowledging that the darkness that we see around us, the evil that we see around us, is our fault. We are acknowledging that we have contributed to this darkness. We have contributed to this dysfunction, this injustice. It is our fault. And it is our job to prepare the way of the Lord by working to undo these injustices, by working to undo the curse as far as the curse is found. The Isaiah passage talks about lifting up the valleys and making straight the crooked ways. This is action. This is a work to undo the crooked ways, the deep ways, the ways that are too high. What Isaiah is describing is the building of a road. If you've ever seen a road being built, especially an interstate highway, that you're going to go very fast on, you know, depending on the driver, 70, 80, 85, you know, miles an hour. If you're going to drive that fast, the road has to be two things. It has to be flat and it has to be straight. That's what Isaiah is describing. We're going to bring up the valleys. We're going to fill the valleys with dirt. We're going to chop off the tops of the mountains. We're going to straighten the curves. We're going to make a highway, a superhighway, for God to come and deliver us at rapid pace. That's action. Those are deeds. Those are things that we do in order to demonstrate the fruits of our repentance. What does it mean to prepare the way? It not only means to have the right heart disposition, it means to have the right feet and hands, doing the things that the gospel teaches as a demonstration of our hearts. Yes, we have to have changed hearts. We have to have regenerated minds. We have to believe and trust in God as a matter of faith. I'm not preaching solely a social gospel, but I am saying that the gospel has elements of action in it. One of the quotations that I have in your bulletin is from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You know that Dr. King was trained in the Christian ministry, and he used Christian themes in much of his speaking, in many of his speeches. This particular speech is from the March on Washington. It is the famous I Have a Dream speech, which was actually a march for jobs. It was a march for jobs and freedom. That is the title, was the title of the march. These people were asking for jobs so they could provide for themselves. Martin Luther King Jr. Stands up, and he was actually encouraged by Mahalia Jackson to riff this part of the speech. This was not in the original. But what does he do? He gives an exposition of Isaiah 40. He says, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So far, we've just quoted Isaiah 40, right? What is his application of it? What are the fruits of repentance? This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, pray together, struggle together, go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And he goes on, of course, in the speech. I can't think of a better application to what we are called to do in preparing the way for the Lord than what Dr. King says here. To create a beautiful symphony of brotherhood, loving our fellow neighbor, as we're called to do in the gospel. That we work together, that we pray together, that we struggle together. If the government is unjust, yes, we might go to jail together, as we've heard in a prayer request earlier this service. To stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And so I want to encourage us to put action to our words and put feet to our faith. Let us prepare the way of the Lord by repenting, not just with words, not just with tears, but by repenting with our bodies as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant John the Baptist, who lived a prophetic life in the desert, calling us to go out and come back in through the waters of baptism, passing again through the Red Sea and the Jordan River. We thank you for his ministry as one who was to diminish that Christ may increase. That as Christ said that John the Baptist was the greatest born of a woman, obviously before himself. We also thank you for the life of Santa Lucia, for her testimony and her witness in the darkness of this world, her testimony to the dark and the way she was tortured and martyred, her testimony to the light and the way she continued to profess Christ right up until she died. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith with these forerunners. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do as they have done, putting feet to our faith and engaging our bodies in our repentance. Lord, help us as a congregation to prepare the way. Help us as a congregation to prepare the way with our repentance, prepare the way with our work, with our striving in undoing the curse as far as it is found. And I pray that you would give us the strength to do that by the Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.